I heard somebody say what these are. What are these called? These are binoculars. That's right. I was trying to think how that word comes to be. I know bi means two, like a bicycle, bicycle, binoculars. If you only have one, is it called a nocular?
No.
Never thought of it. I just thought of that this morning. Turn your brain off, Dave. All right. Well, what do you use binoculars for?
To see things far away.
That's right. It brings things up closer. This says 10 by 50, field of 6 degrees. In other words, at 50 feet, when you look through these, it looks like it's only 10 feet away. Brings it up real close. These actually work. By the way, this is not an ad, but I got these for $20. They're brand new at Harbor Freight. Quality, I'll tell you what. They actually work, though. You can see things up close. Now, the reason I got these, and by the way, there's a box up here full of binoculars. And they're not like this. But you can come up after church and you can get one, okay? After church, you can get one. All right? Here we go. Binoculars are for seeing things far away up close. You know, the Bible we saw a couple of weeks ago is like a magnifying glass, and that it helps you see yourself up close on the inside. And today, the Bible is also like binoculars because it helps you see things that are far away, far in the distance, like in time. Way back in the book of Genesis, God said to Adam and Eve that one of Eve's descendants would wound the head, or crush the head, rather, of the serpent. When Jesus was on the cross, his heel was wounded by the serpent, the devil, but Jesus crushed the power of Satan. The Lord was looking probably 4,000 or 5,000 years ahead in time. And one of the most remarkable things to me is in the book of Jude, where it gives us a prophecy of Enoch, who was one of the descendants only a few generations after Adam. And Enoch saw the second coming of Christ from the beginning of time to the end of time. The Bible tells us about things that are going to happen in the future. You know, one of the greatest things it tells us? That if we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have a home forever with Him in heaven. The Bible looks ahead to that. All right, you can take your seats, and don't forget to come and get your binoculars. They actually work, by the way. I think they're about 2 power, but they work. Okay. We're looking again this morning in the 14th chapter of the book of Romans. I'm actually going over some of these verses about 3 times, and Lord willing, next week we'll look at them again and focus on a particular topic of the stumbling block. But today, just a word of encouragement and instruction for myself as well as for all of us about tolerance. We talked last week about the first 2 verses. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes that he may eat anything. Well, the weak person eats only vegetables. Take that, vegans. Well, the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. May God bless this reading of his word. Well, I put the word tolerance on this passage because it's one of the things that is taught here, although it's not found in the passage. There's a lot of intolerance in the world today, especially in our country. And a lot of people are taking notice of it. The political divisions seem to be as deep and as vicious as they have ever been, if not more so. There's a lot of nastiness out there. A lot of people, even I've heard, canceling out their own family members because they don't agree with them politically, which is sad. I thought blood was supposed to be thicker than water, or at least in politics, but apparently not. Well, this really has no place in the family of God, which is the church. Unfortunately, sometimes it does. Differences of opinion arise over political issues. Differences of opinion arise over some theological issues, which are matters of debate. There are things that are very clear, but other things are not so clear, and so people divide. They don't have fellowship with one another. They won't support one another. There's division. I had an experience with a man in one of the churches where I served as an interim, who right from the very beginning, when I candidated, had a bone to pick with my theology. I admitted that my theology is Reformed. That's only more like coming out of Reform school than it is out of a book. But at any rate, I am not a completely Reformed in my theology, because I do believe that God has a place for Israel yet, and I believe Romans 9, 10, and 11. So I'm a pre-trib, pre-rapture guy. But I emphasize the doctrine in my thinking in the Bible. This is also emphasized, of the sovereignty of God. And he right away picked up on this and said, I was going to be a terrible danger to the church. And I had to ask the search committee that was meeting with me about being the interim if maybe I needed to go someplace else, and they assured me not. And they said to me about this fellow, his job, he feels, is to find fault with everybody who stands in our pulpit. So I knew what to expect, and actually we got along pretty well. But I discovered something about his way of thinking, how he got this way. He had latched onto a particular website, and I'm not going to name names because that's not my place to do that, but I looked up this website, and this character who runs this website, according to him, everybody is in the wrong. Every Christian teacher, every preacher, and he points out their faults, and the bottom line is he's the only one that's in the right. And you know that can't be true. But he thinks that's his job, is to find some doctrinal flaw or fault. Sometimes it's nothing more than this speaker was on the same platform as another speaker who has things that are wrong in his teaching. So guilt by association is enough to convict anybody. Well, naturally this guy had a problem, because I wasn't this website guy who's the only guy who's in the right. Now, let me ask you something. What good is that? And is there any of that in me or in you? That we're looking not at the world around us with all the sin that's there, but we're looking at our brothers and sisters in Christ to see what's wrong with them. You remember one of my first kids' stories was here? I gave all the kids a pocket mirror. Remember that? And what was the point of that? The point of that is, the next time you have a problem, rather than blaming somebody else, take that mirror out of your pocket and look and see who's really to blame. The conviction that comes from the Holy Spirit works, first of all, here. It's the magnifying glass that looks within. Its purpose is not to magnify the faults of others. Now, of course, there needs to be an intolerance of sin within the church. There needs to be a willingness to confront sin. And Jesus tells us how to go about that in the 18th chapter of Matthew. We're to go to our brother and to tell him his fault. And if he repents, then we've won our brother. And if he doesn't repent, then we bring somebody else with us, or maybe two people, and we tell him his fault. And if it's really a sin, he needs to repent. And ultimately needs to be brought before the whole church and dealt with. But that's not what Paul is talking about here in Romans 14. He's talking about other issues. He's not talking about sinful issues. He is talking about opinions. Here's my idea of how we ought to worship, for example. Here's our worship style. Or here is the day on which we ought to worship. Or here are some holy days we ought to observe. And this is what we need to do. And maybe others agree and others don't. And what is Paul saying? This is not to be an issue that divides us. We need to be tolerant of one another on these kinds of issues. There's a kind of problem, it's called scrupulosity, that some people have. And so, talking to myself as well as anyone else, it comes from a Latin word, scrupulous, I can't even pronounce it. I don't know any Latin. Anyway, scrupulosity refers to a sharp stone, the kind that gets in your shoe. And you got to deal with it right away, right? And it's an obsessive guilt or blame over some minor detail, often that's not biblically even defined as sin. Way back when I'm starting out in the ministry, oh good, another trip back to Philadelphia. I was 26 years old when I became senior pastor at this church, and right away I discovered there was an older lady in the church, elderly lady. She was living in the old home, would come, and every Monday morning there'd be a phone call from her. And Frieda would call, and it wasn't to harass me, it wasn't to complain about anybody else, it was about her. And it was always to confess to me some sin that she had committed at church. She was upset with somebody, or she forgot to bring her Bible, or she couldn't find the scripture passage or whatever. And it was sometimes something extremely trivial and pretty much made up. That's scrupulosity. She had a guilty conscience. Now, I don't know if this is just a story. I mean, this actually happened. I don't know how much of the rest of this applies, but I have to tell you the rest of the story. So I'm 26 years old. I really prayed about this, and then boom, the light went on. And I thought, I'll bet that there's a bigger problem with her. And I checked into her background. Her sister was a very successful university professor, tenured university professor, taught at a Christian college. Frieda had never gone to college. She stayed home, and she helped to support her parents, and she looked after her aging parents until they passed away, and she never married. The other sister had gotten this very successful career. She'd gotten married. She'd had children. And I realized the heart of the problem that Frieda had was envy of her sister. And I'm 26 years old and full of wisdom. So I sat down with her one day, went to see her one day at the old home. We sat down and I talked to her, brought this topic up. And she nodded her head. And then she started to cry. And she said, You know what? That's the problem. And she confessed that, and she said, I should be rejoicing in my nieces and my nephews and my sister's success, and I'm ashamed that I got resentful that they did what I had to do. And it was really a heart cleansing kind of time, and I felt pretty good when I left that meeting, and I think she felt pretty good too. You know what happened the next Monday morning? She called me up again with the same thing, the same trivial thing. They don't teach you this in seminary. That's not supposed to happen. That's not the way that story is supposed to end. So I don't even know why I'm telling you that, except that's real life, isn't it? Sometimes we get these habits so ingrained within us, and we have these feelings of guilt. And I'm saying, here's the thing. Tolerance is not only for other people. It's for you, to yourself. Maybe there are things that we should feel guilty about, but we're just using deflection, even with ourselves. And that's a technique. One of the reasons why we get intolerant with other people is that we feel guilty about some of the stuff we're doing. And it's just a way of turning the focus away from ourselves and turning it on other people. How much easier is it to point the finger? But what'd your mom always tell you? When you point the finger at somebody, you got three fingers pointing back at you. Isn't that right? My mother used to say four fingers, but I can't get my thumb to bend that far. But you know what we're talking about. It doesn't really work to do that. It doesn't really fool anybody, but it does create a lot of problems. So this is a plea for tolerance. What is Paul telling us in this passage? Just a few things quickly. Intolerance is when we pass judgment on somebody else's opinion. Not on some sin in their life, but they just have an idea that we don't like. And so we pass judgment on that. We have to recognize something here, if we're going to deal with it, that there are morally neutral opinions and behaviors. It's just a matter of choice. It's not right or wrong. Now, you know what Baptists believe about dancing? I'm a Baptist. I've never been to a dance in my life. And that's my ticket to heaven. I never had to buy no girl nor corsage. Right? Big deal. Means nothing spiritually. But we don't dance. Baptists don't dance. Except in Africa, where the Cameroonian Baptists, mission work that was started by the good old German Baptists, which became North American Baptists, they don't dance, but the Africans dance. So when the Cameroonian choir came to the United States, and they came to our church in West St. Paul, they said, it's offering time, and we're going to take offering the Cameroonian Baptist way. And the way they do it is they all go to the back of the church and they come up two at a time to the front and they bring their offering and they dance down the aisle. And the choir provided the music for the dancing. And they said to me, Pastor, you go first. I looked like I was having a fit. When I tried to move, you know, the music, and I can't even do it standing still. I always tell my wife, I'm dancing on the inside. She said, just keep it there, okay? All right. Dancing is morally neutral. It's in the Bible. Apparently, there were no Baptists in the Bible. But, you know, it's one of those things. That's that. You do it or you don't do it. If you don't do it, you're doing it what? To honor the Lord. If you do it, you're doing it to the honor. If that's why you're doing it, to the honor of the Lord, it's fine. It's neither here nor there. There are a lot of things that are like that. And so let's keep this in mind. We're not to pass judgment on these morally neutral issues, which are just a matter of opinion or maybe of cultural practice. Intolerance is, according to Paul in verse 4, the problem with it, it's judging somebody else's servant. In other words, it's none of our business. This person is the Lord's servant. The Lord will take care of judgment on them. We need to be concerned about us. Our job is to look after our own behavior, not somebody else's, when it comes to these morally neutral things. Not a good idea to do that. And verse 5, I think, indicates something else, that esteeming one thing or another, we need to be fully convinced in our own mind. It's a matter of personal conviction. When we say that our personal conviction has to be followed by everybody else, what are we doing? We're playing God. It's God's business to set down the rules, not our business to set down the rules. And we have no right to play God. That's blasphemy. And then in verse 10, we're talking about family here, about our brothers and sisters in Christ. Intolerance is judging and despising our brother. Judgment is God's business. We're all subject to his judgment. So let's keep that in mind. So what does tolerance do? It recognizes other believers as fellow servants of the Lord and people for whom Christ died. In verses 5 and 6, it recognizes others may have differing opinions and actions out of sincere conviction. So rather than criticism, let's give those opinions respect. I think one of the places I ran into this personally, I think 3 of my 8 trips to Russia, we had a Seventh-day Adventist as our translator. A guy who was not Armenian, that's theology, he was Armenian, that's a nationality. And he was an excellent translator. He could do simultaneous translation. And I had to get used to that because he was talking while I was talking. And I had to realize something, by the way, if you ever have to do that, you don't have to talk very loud. Just talk loud enough so your translator can hear you. And then let him project out. Terrific guy to work with, but He was not available on Saturdays because that was his Sabbath day. And I'm not going to get into Seventh-day Adventists or whatever problems that they had, but I realized here was an opportunity to be tolerant. And he was tolerant of the fact that, you know, we're not worshiping on the Sabbath or observing the Sabbath. We're doing that on Sunday. And we worked together just fine. There was not a problem. I had no question about him being a sincere brother in the Lord. And there was nothing cultic, at least about his version of that. It was just a difference of opinion on which day to worship. And isn't that exactly what the Apostle Paul says here? Some do it one way, some do it the other, but they're both doing it for the Lord. We need to have respect for those convictions. We need to recognize we all face God as our judge. Remembering, intolerance may just be deflection from our own problems. So let's, if we have the temptation to want to point out others' faults, let's stop a minute, get that pocket mirror out, and look at where the real problem is and see, is there something there, some personal guilt that needs to be brought before the Lord, there, where there's repentance and then a receiving of forgiveness, because God does do that. The beauty of tolerance is that it does one of the things that's the job all of us have in the church, and that is the job of edification, that is to build up. Tolerance builds up, whereas intolerance tears down. We need a careful examination of how our behavior and words affect other people, that they are things that build up, that lift up, that encourage, that show respect for others. Then we'll be on the right track. What's the decision that we're looking for in our hearts from this message today? It's in verse 17. We're talking about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, these things that are matters of opinion, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what tolerance helps to build. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. We are all of us here sinners in need of grace. And as you have shown tolerance to us and grace and mercy to us, Lord, grant us the wisdom to show it to our brothers and sisters in Christ. When there are differences of opinion, whether it's over politics or over matters of debatable theology, or whatever it might be, Lord, may we show to others the compassion and tolerance that you have shown to us. We ask this favor, this grace in Jesus' name. Amen.